Thank you so much for such a warm welcome. And thank you for a wonderful morning of worship together. I hope your heart has indeed been encouraged as mine was, singing together and praying together, hearing the word together. Now as we come to that time in our worship where we sit under the word together, I'm excited for what God is doing through his word all around the world. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I've thought and prayed a good bit about our time together today. What I'd like to do this morning is take you through a paragraph of Scripture that really shapes the way we think about our own personal praying. And then tonight we want to come back and I want to expand on that big idea in terms of how to take it beyond our own personal praying so that we are actually praying in ways that honor and advance the kingdom of God. And this morning, what I thought I would do, most of the time, I am sure you have had speakers come in, and they are hoping to speak into what is going on in your life. And what I thought I'd do this morning, with the help of the Lord, and with your gracious attention, I'd like to maybe bring you in to things that God has been doing in my own heart through the study of the Word of God. And so this will be a little different perhaps for you, but this paragraph of Scripture is an interesting paragraph of Scripture because it speaks into the life of people who struggle with what God has chosen to do in them and through them. And I think all of us have been there at some point or another in our life. When you think about the paragraph in 1 Peter chapter 5, it is being written by a man, Peter, whose life has been radically turned upside down by his relationship to Jesus Christ and because of the assignment that God had given him to accomplish for Jesus Christ. And when you go to the book of Acts, you begin to discover very quickly that the entire first half of Acts centers around what Jesus is doing from heaven for the sake of the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom through Peter. Now, when we get to chapter 12, he's gonna actually take that beyond Peter to the Gentiles, and he's going to introduce us to a man named Paul. But as you kind of work your way through what Peter does in the first part of Acts, you begin to discover that God is doing something in Peter that he actually writes about in 1 Peter to the people that are receiving this letter. And what God is doing in Peter is this. He is developing in Peter three things. He is developing in Peter a big vision, a bold vision. As you think about how Peter talks about the spread of the gospel, there are four places in Acts where there are summary statements given about what God is doing through his church and for the gospel among the nations. And every one of those statements ends like this: and the word of God prospered and spread mightily. And Peter was a part of that process as God began to develop in him a bold vision for what would happen and what could happen through the ministry of the gospel among the nations. And that bold vision was accompanied by experiential evidence that came to Peter over and over and over to remind him that this bold vision was only possible because he had a big God. And God begins to do things for Peter that cannot be explained in any human way. Peter is in prison, for example. And he sleeps, and by the time we finish that narrative, he has been released from the prison. He has been brought to the company of the apostles, and the human explanation for that is astonishing. There was an angel that appeared and opened the prison doors for Peter. And you can just go over and over throughout the book of Acts, and you can see the bold vision of Peter and the apostles was actually fueled by a big God that was consistently revealing himself to them. And then I think the third thing that you pick up as you study Peter's life in Acts was not just this bold vision and the evidence of the bigness of God to accomplish that vision through him. There was this humble suffering that Peter was willing to undertake for that vision. There was a humble suffering that Peter was willing to endure for the sake of that vision. And so when you open up 1 Peter, Peter is writing out of that which has come to pass in his own life. If you stop and think about the world in which Peter lived and the world in which the people who were receiving this letter lived, they lived in a world where Christianity was a minority religion. It was relentlessly resisted. It was commonly ridiculed. It was ruthlessly persecuted. And Peter endured all of that. You and I, for some of us, have enjoyed, at least for a portion of our life, living in a context where Christianity was, to some degree or another, the majority religion. It is rapidly moving away from that, and I think in many places in our country it has. But we have not personally experienced what the writer of this letter experienced, or what the people that he was writing to experienced. They experienced the diminished standing in the culture around them. They suffered the destruction of property, the damage of reputation and a person, and perhaps even the death, the taking away of their life by violent martyrdom. And Peter is writing to these people, and he is saying that that is part and parcel of the big vision, the bold vision that is being accomplished by God through them. And he has some advice for them, and I want you to see the advice. It starts really in verse 5. He's talking there to the elders of the church, and as he gives instruction to the elders of the church, he starts to talk now to the church at large. And he says in verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Bold vision, big God, humble servants. "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace." The word grace there is the word for enablement. He gives enabling grace to the humble. And then he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And so as we come to this text this morning, and as we see Peter unfold this for people who were living out their faith in very much similar circumstances to us, I think there were times when they felt very much like the picture in the next slide that I would like for you to see. How many of you can relate to that? I mean, there are days in the will of God where it feels like, I feel like that egg. Have you ever felt there? You ever felt like that in your life? I mean, one more turn of that handle and everything that I have been holding together, desperately trying to keep together, is going to come imploding out or exploding out. So how do you handle that, and how do you deal with that, and how do you render the kind of humble suffering that you read about in the scriptures when you have the book of Acts and the word of God spreading wildly? And I think Peter's answer is an amazing answer. He says to you, and he says to me, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God." And we read the text together in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to come back and ask, so how do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? I mean, if it's true that God resists the proud and he gives enabling strength to the humble, then I don't want to find myself in a place where I am pushing back against God. So how do I actually do this? How do I become a person who humbles himself under the mighty hand of God so that in due time, God can lift him up, God can raise him up? And again, you can see this all through the book of Acts. these humble, suffering servants, fueled by a bold vision for the gospel, had a God that was so big, he controlled every aspect of what was happening to them. And when you and I render that kind of humble, suffering service to God, we can expect God to lift us up in due time. So is there something in this paragraph that helps us to do that? How do we actually humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? And I think the answer to that is in verse 7. Look at verse 7. Peter says, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. By the end of this chapter, he is saying things like this: the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So as we live in the frame of that reality, and we want to be the kind of people who humbly serve and, if necessary, suffer a big God who has given his church a bold vision, how do we actually humble ourselves? And the answer is in that seventh verse: casting all of your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. So what I'd like to do this morning in our time together is I'd like to unpack verse 7. And I'd like to talk through what Peter had in mind as he was writing to people in his day and through the Holy Spirit writing to people in our own day. And I would suggest to you that there are three big ideas that sort of unpack the idea that Peter has placed here in chapter 5, verse 7. And so as we begin to look at this together, would you take a moment with me to bow your head and to ask the Lord to speak through his word to us this morning? Would you pray for me that I would have the freedom and the power to deliver this word? And would you pray for yourself and for me as well, that we would hear it together in ways that would be useful in developing what God has for us this morning in our own life? Shall we pray together this morning? Father, as we come to this word, we are so thankful that you gave it to us. Lord, the people that initially received this word were in many ways suffering and serving faithfully. And Lord, I don't know what our condition is, each of us, as we come this morning, but in many ways we find ourselves very much in the shoes of these early believers, desperately needing from you a word that will impart strength, a grace that will enable us. And so, Lord, I pray as we come around this text this morning that your Spirit would minister truth to us, and that your Spirit would minister grace to us, and that, Lord, we would be strengthened because of it. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think as you look at verse 7 of this fifth chapter, one of the things that immediately comes to mind as you think through what Peter's actually saying is this: Peter is describing a reality that afflicts every believer. And that reality is found in the word cares, casting all of your anxieties. Some of you will read that term and the idea there is cares or worries. This term occurs a number of times in the New Testament, and there are places outside of the New Testament in the literature of Peter's day that sort of give some descriptions of what Peter has in mind. For example, this word would oftentimes be used to describe the surface of a lake. I've had the privilege of being on the Sea of Galilee numbers of times, taking study groups over. And oftentimes we will come to that lake, and it is a beautiful sight when that lake is still and it is quiet. You can come in the morning or maybe at night just before the sun sets, and the surface of that lake is like glass. And you can see everything mirrored in the water. You can see the surrounding mountains and the little villages that dot the sides. But there are other times when the wind will come through the mountain passes and it will violently stir up the surface of that sea, and the waves will be coming and the sea is churning. And that's the word that is used here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. That word is sometimes used to describe a garment, a beautiful woven piece of attire, a garment that is being pulled from every direction to the degree that the fabric itself starts to come apart. And Peter is saying to you and to me that there are times in your life when you are going to feel this way. You are going to, as you do the will of God, as you operate in the arena where God has placed you, as you set out to do with boldness the vision that God has called your family to do, or that God has called you to do, or that God has called this community to do, there are moments along the way where as you do that vision for God, you are going to find yourself in a condition that Peter is describing here with the word anxiety. I like simple illustrations that help me put the truth together, and there is a simple word that puts all of this in play for me, and it's the word worry. I think about the word worry as a persistent, nagging agitation that something is wrong. There's this persistent, nagging agitation that just won't go away. I can kind of try to shut it down, but it's always sort of operating back in the software somewhere of your mind. And it's just constantly this nagging, this discomforting sense that something is amiss, or something is about to be amiss. And so you have this feeling, this ongoing concern about a problem that is real or a problem that is potential. And if you live in the Horn family, every other member of the family will tell you that there is one particular member of the family who is the family worrier. And that's me. And my kids will tell you that. My wife will tell you that. And I worry about the dumbest things. And some of you probably don't have this exact worry. So for example, I'll give you one sort of crazy thing. I worry about what will happen if we leave the house and we forget to turn the lights off. And so I'll sit in the car on Sunday morning. And when all of my kids were home, I'd sit out in the car, and they'd all come out in different stages of spiritual readiness for church. We sort of had a traveling closet on the way to church. People would be putting makeup on and other things, and so you know I was the official driver for a good bit of our time together. And so I would always have this question: are you sure that you turn the lights off? And that is when the mocking would start from all quarters in the car. So I learned not to ask that question. I would always sort of make an excuse to go back inside to see if, in fact, the lights were off. And, of course, my kids immediately picked up on that behavior as well. But, you know, you go in the house and you're looking around, and sure enough, the lights are off, and you walk out the door, and then you have this wacky thought. Did I just imagine that the lights were off? And so just to be sure, you reach over and you flip the switch up and you flip it back down just to make sure. Because you never know. I mean, if that switch is like halfway, there's like the spark. What if the spark caught the sheetrock on fire and then there was an electrical fire that just blazed throughout your house? When church was over, you would come back to a smoldering pile of ash and there would be all of the earthly possessions that you had. So just go in and check to make sure the lights are off. That's pretty, that's like in the champion league of worry. And so I know what it's like to worry. And Peter is saying, you know what, there are times in your life as a believer that you're going to experience this. And there are actually times mentioned in the New Testament where there are occasions that create great anxiety in the heart of God's people. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus reminds his disciples not to be anxious for the necessities that you need for the sustainment of life. Don't be overly anxious about what you're going to eat, and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live. And Jesus begins to point to things in God's universe that God is caring for. The sparrows, the birds of the air, the beauty of the flowers of the field are all in the sovereign care of God. And yet these are the kinds of things that you and I tend to be anxious about. The material cares that relate to the necessities for the sustainment of life. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul reminds us about the relational cares that come for the people that God has placed in our life. And there's not a one of us in here who haven't experienced that in some way or another. If you have ever had the occasion to do any spiritual counseling or advising of people, it doesn't take too long before you will find yourself sitting across the table over a cup of coffee with someone whose life is being torn apart by decisions that somebody they care deeply for and have responsibility to or over are making. There are choices that are being made. There is a direction that is being taken. There are things that are happening that are sources of great anxiety to a mother or to a father or to a wife or to a husband. And then if that weren't enough, there are the spiritual cares that come in relation to the ministry where God has placed us with our life. What is happening around us? What is happening in us? What is happening to the ministry, opportunities and responsibilities that we have? And these can become incredibly difficult moments in the life of a believer, where you find yourself constantly agitated and with this nagging, persistent, ongoing, deep concern about what is happening or what isn't happening. And Peter says, this is a reality that comes to the life of every believer. And that brings us to the second thing that you see in this text, and that is this. If these anxieties, these cares are part of and parcel of the will of God for my life, what is to be my response when they come? What is it that God desires me to do? How does God instruct me to handle these kinds of anxieties or worries that often come in our life? And Peter's answer is, you cast them on the Lord. Casting all of your anxieties on Him. And we could observe some things about this. For example, this is an intentional thing that Peter wants us to do. This is something that Peter is looking at and saying, as you think about this, this is to be an intentional response. It's to be an immediate thing. As you encounter a moment where you are internally agitated and the water of your soul is being stirred and the fabric of your heart is being torn apart, here is the intentional thing, the immediate thing that Peter alerts us to do. Cast all of that on Him. And it is a comprehensive response. There is nothing excluded from this. Cast all of your care. Any kind, any amount, any size, doesn't matter where it's coming from. It may be coming from the circumstances around you. It may be coming from something that is happening to you. It may be the ongoing struggle that you have in your own heart about belief or the ongoing struggle and warfare that you constantly are in about an area of temptation or sin in your life. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. It doesn't matter how much of it you bring. Peter says you cast all of it on Him. And so if I could this morning, I want to put the sermon on pause. If we had a little pause button, I would just like to pause it for a minute, and I'd like to sort of step away from the preaching role here for a moment and just ask you a question. So if that's really true, I mean, if this is a reality that's going to hit all of us, and this is the response that God wants from us, to cast all of that anxiety, all of that worry on Him, how do we do that? And so just for a moment, let me step away from this opportunity to preach to you and put myself in the place of a new believer who has just found the gospel, had spiritual life imparted through the work of the Spirit of God, opening my eyes so that I would truly see the beauty of the gospel and the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And this is my very first Sunday at your church. And I walked in the doors and I brought with me all of this hope and all of this baggage. And I sit here on a Sunday morning and I look around and I think to myself, I am in a room with people just like me. So how do they do this? And I listen to the beautiful singing and my heart is encouraged. And I listen to the praying and my heart is strengthened. And then I'm greeted and I feel at home. And then I hear this message. And it's like this message is speaking right to me. The Spirit of God is doing, I may not know it as the person in that role, but the Spirit of God is doing exactly what He promised us He would do. He is taking the Word of God and He is bringing it right to that place where it has the most impact. And so here I am and my life is falling apart. I am under this pressure and I am listening to this message and I can't wait for it to be over because I want to find somebody and I want to find out how to do that. How do I do that? I get the anxiety. I understand now that it's part of the will of God. I'm resonating with what I hear, but I want to know, how do I cast all of this anxiety on Jesus? And so when we get done and we're walking out the door, I find you. I find myself walking out the door, and I look at you, and I say to you, so that guy up there that was talking, how do I do that? And now I'm looking at you, and you've got to answer that question. What would you say? You would say something like, well, you know, let's find one of the pastors. They're gone. And you just saw the last deacon roll out of the parking lot. It's just you and me. And I'm sitting there like a little bird looking at you going, what do I do? And eventually you're going to come back to some version of, well, you just need to what? You just need to pray about it. And I look at you like, huh? Yeah, like just tell it to Jesus. Just commit it to the Lord. Just lay it at the feet of the Savior. And I'm sitting there looking at you going, I'm not sure I know exactly how to do that. And you're like, well, just pray about it. Now, I would never say this to you as a visitor, but this is what would be going through my head. Are you kidding me? My life is falling apart. It is being ripped apart. And I came here hoping for something that would change that. And I heard some guy up there talking about the very thing I need. And I want to cast all of this on Jesus. And you're telling me to pray? That's what I've been doing. In fact, that's what I've been doing a lot. I've been talking to Jesus about this all the way to church this morning. I've been praying about this at night. Nobody else will talk to me, so I'm talking to Jesus. You ever felt there? I mean, I know we wouldn't talk like this in church, but have you ever felt that way? It's like, you know, man, I come to church and it's awesome and I hear these great sermons and I walk out the door and I don't know how to do this. So we got a problem here If this is the reality that is going on in our life, and this is what God wants us to do, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we're waiting for Him to give grace to the humble and to lift us up, and the whole thing hinges on it, on us actually realizing we can't do anything, and we've got to come in humility and bring our life to God. How do we do that? This is a big deal. It's a big deal to me, it's a big deal to you, and it's a big deal to that visitor. And so let's for a moment take a detour and listen to one of Peter's friends, another gospel co-laborer named Paul. Paul actually had something very similar to say. So keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want you to go over to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Because in the book of Philippians chapter 4, Paul has something related to say. And I'm just, for the sake of time, I want to read it to you. Paul said this: do not be anxious about anything. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. There's our word. Peter said, cast all of your anxieties. And Paul's way of saying it, like Peter said it this way, Paul's way of saying it is this: don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, including the stuff that's making you anxious, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. There are three words for prayer in that verse. You see them? Let your requests through prayer and supplication be made known to God. And when you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, that's exactly what I'm after. I need something that's going to keep my heart from being torn apart. And I need desperately something that's going to calm my mind so that I can think biblically and respond biblically to life. And Paul says the way you get it is through prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So you know what? I'm the visitor again, and I'm talking to you, and you're explaining this in your own words. Just take it to Jesus. Just tell it to Jesus. Lay it out before God. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. So how come when I do it as a Christian, when I come with lots of praying and lots of supplication and lots of requests, my heart remains troubled and my mind feels like it's coming apart? What's missing? And I would suggest to you the missing piece is right in the middle of verse 6. And it's a phrase I left out when I read you Paul's statement. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, what? With thanksgiving. That's the key. That's what's missing. That's why my heart remains troubled. My mind stops, will never stop. It's always sort of nagging away in the back of my mind. And that's why the piece that is missing is this line that Paul put in the text, with thanksgiving. And I now have a bigger problem than I had before. And here's my problem. I have been a believer long enough. I've taught the Bible long enough. I've pastored long enough to know how to make thankful things come out of here when I know they should. You know, like when I'm with a student and we're driving somewhere and we have a flat tire. You know what comes out of here? Well, praise the Lord for the flat tire. Amen. Let's just, you know, God's got something in the flat tire. I'm not thinking that, but I'm not dumb. I got a seminary student here. There's certain language supposed to come out, right? You know what I'm saying? And you do the same thing. But what I haven't figured out yet is how to get it to come out of here naturally. How do I instinctively come to God with this kind of response, with thankfulness? And that's the final thing that Peter has to say, and it changes everything. And you can see it at the end of 1 Peter 5:7. So go flip back there in your mind to Peter again, and Peter has given us a reality and a response, but now he's going to give us the final piece that when you marry it to what Paul talks about thanksgiving, puts it all together. There is a reason that motivates us to do this. This is why we come humbly to God. We come confidently. Humbly doesn't mean that we lack confidence. We come with great confidence and great humility, and we put all of it before the Lord, and we say to the Lord, I know you're up to something, and I want to be in this spot until you reveal what you are doing. I want to be there until you raise me up. And there's only one thing big enough to help us embrace that with joy, and it is this. And Peter says it this way, casting all of your care upon him, because here's the reason for. You bring all of this anxiety and you roll it over to him because he cares for you. You see the two words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Casting all of your anxiety, and then at the end, because he cares. The word anxiety and the word care in the language Peter used to write this are exactly the same term. Just like you have issues that are going on in your life that you can never stop thinking about. They are always on your mind. They are always in your heart. They are constantly going on in your life. There is something that is always going on in God's mind, and it's you. God is always thinking about this. He is always engaged in this. There is always an action that God is about, or that God is up to with regard to this, and this is a person, and it's you. You are never away from God's mind. You are never out of God's sight. God is always attending to you, casting all of your care upon him, for he is always caring about you. Now, when I came to understand this, it was almost like, well, that's nothing new. I mean, I've heard people talk this way, and I'm sure as you sit here this morning, this is not a new concept to you. But if I'm honest this morning, remember I told you I'm talking out of my life a little bit, I still have trouble with this. I mean, theologically, I know it's true. Theologically, I know that God is always aware of what's going on in my life. God is always engaged in what is going on around my life. I know this. I am engaged. I theologically, I know this. But I need something to help me pull it all together. So I'm going to give you, as we close this morning, a hypothetical illustration. And I want you to pay attention to one word in this sort of introduction. It is a hypothetical, which means it didn't happen. But it could have happened. And so let me give you this hypothetical story that sort of helps me understand what Peter's talking about, and then we'll pray, and I'll turn it back over to Scott, and he'll close our time together this morning as the Spirit leads him to do. One of the things that has been true of the ministry that God has allowed me to have a part in over the years is that it has involved a lot of travel, and a lot of that travel has been on airlines. I fly pretty regularly. In fact, I flew yesterday to get here. And my wife will tell you that I am a very sort of, as a worrier, I'm sort of like just really, really anxious about stuff. And so I develop little routines to kind of help. Like I always have a bag packed, and I always pack it the same way so I know where stuff is. And then I, like the day before a flight, like I'll set two alarm clocks because you have to have an alarm clock. And then what if that doesn't go off? What if there's like your battery runs out? You got to have a second alarm clock. You got to have a backup alarm. And so my wife just mocks all of this. It's like, are you kidding me? So let's just pretend that I was going on a trip, and sure enough, my backup alarm didn't go off. My real alarm, I slept through, and now I'm bounding out of bed realizing I am in time trouble. I still have enough time to get there, but I'm in time trouble. So I rip out of the house, jump in my car, and I head off to the airport, probably about a 30-minute drive, and I'm pulling out of the garage down our driveway, and I look down, and the gas tank is on empty. And there are only two people in my house who drive this car. One of them believes that you should always keep the tank full, and the other believes in the rapture. And you don't want to leave any gas for those who remain behind. And that person is sleeping up in your bed. And so now you start praying, you know, certain prayers about her to the Lord. And now you got to find a gas place. And you find a gas place and it's open and you get your gas. And then you're on the highway. And now you're sort of really in time trouble. And you get behind a person who can't figure out if they're driving or parking. Then you get there, and you get your ticket, and now you got to go through security, and, I mean, you're moving through security, and all these people are going through, and you and this old grandmother get pulled over for extra screening, and they pull everything out of your bag, and they wand you, and they do all these other things to keep you safe, and by this time, like, you are panicking, and you throw everything in, and you run over to your gate. And there is this woman at the gate, and the door is closed. But you look out the window, and the plane is still stuck on that little tubey thing that comes out that people walk down to get in the plane. And you're like, ma'am, I have to get on that plane. Jesus wants me on that plane. And she looks at you and says, the door has closed. Let me just tell you, I'm not going to tell you how I know this, but don't ever bring up Noah in the conversation. You're not Noah. The ark, God closed the door of the ark. That's the only door they can't open. You can actually open that door. You know, that's not going to work. Trust me. So now you're standing looking out the window, and you're watching the plane slowly pull away from that little thing, and you're thinking, you know, if you just open the door and they would open the door, I think I could jump. I think I could make that. There's nothing more discouraging than watching this plane pull away, and now you're stuck for 6 hours at the airport, and you're stomping around, and you're having these conversations with God that are private, And you're sitting there, and an hour later, you're still fuming. 45 minutes later, you're still fuming, and all of a sudden, the entire airport goes quiet. And all of a sudden, on every screen comes the same image. And it's a plane flying into a tower. And as you watch unbelievable moment, you instinctively know that nobody on that plane got out alive. And then as more information comes out, you begin to realize that you actually had a seat on that plane. What is coming out of your heart at that moment? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful wife with bad theology. Thank you for that lady or whoever she was that was having trouble driving this morning. Thank you. You're not having to fake it. You can hardly stop it. It's just pouring out of your heart. And then God says to you, when have I ever not done this? Why do you always make me show you the end before that thanks is coming out of your heart? I mean, has it ever been? I mean, have you ever got to the end of something I've been doing in your life and not said thank you, thank you, thank you? I didn't understand. I didn't know. Thank you. Why can't you have that at the beginning? I've given you a book filled with the lives of my people, and every single time at the end, there has been great cause for thanksgiving and celebration. Do you think it's going to be different in your life here? Cast all of your cares on him, because he is always doing this. He is always doing this in your life and in mine. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that in complete simplicity, a text like this can encourage us. It can convict us. It can reorient us. It can direct us into the one place where we know we're safe, and it's in your care. And so, Lord, whatever's going on in our hearts and lives today, Lord, there are people here this morning on a very personal level whose lives are being internally torn apart by anxiety over things you've brought in to their marriage or to their family or to their own personal life. And then, Lord, there are things on a broader level that make us anxious, things that are going on in our country, in our neighborhood. And beyond that, Lord, on a very strategic way, things that are happening in the community where we live and in the ministry that you've called us to serve and in the church where we belong. And yet behind all of this, Lord, you stand and you are engaged every single day. You know, you see, you care. And you're acting. And so, Lord, we come thankful for that. And, Lord, create in us a heart that rests in you. And we'll pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.